A couple of thank yous, some announcements, and first, I'm going to ask Dr. Brad Green, Department of Christian Studies, to come lead us in the lesson.
Father, we give thanks for this evening, adore and praise you, you have created us, redeemed us, and for that we give thanks. We give thanks for the evening and indeed the weekend together. We give thanks for the fellowship and indeed the food we are enjoying now. We give thanks to your Son, all that your Son has done for us, and we give thanks for Holy Scripture, through which we come to Christ, strength and to which power and promise that you give comes to us. We give thanks for all your gifts. We give thanks indeed for the promise of the gospel, and we give thanks for the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through the preached word. We ask your blessings on all the participants of this conference. We ask your blessings on the leaders that indeed as we hear the word preached and taught, we all might be encouraged and convicted and rebuked and challenged to serve you on all of it. We give thanks for this time and praise you for all your blessings.
It is our honor to have you with us this evening. It's good to have you with us. A number of thank yous are in order. I could spend the entire evening on those, and I won't. But as you well know, many of you have worked very hard to make this possible. It's great, not great being here and support. Just the general vision of the university, which allows these things to prosper. Dr. George Guthrie, who you'll be introduced to in a moment, his original vision to bring this center about. And Brian Dinker, who you meet in a moment as well. He's been involved in a lot of work. Meredith, Wayne Johnson, Ryan B. Plunkett, a number of other staff and student workers have done a lot of work. Just pray for them. And to the ARA people who make it here through the hallway for the wonderful meal that we enjoy together, pray for them as well. We're glad to have with us a number of book displays. Like the bookstore has a display out here, well, a little further out here, out of the atrium, you can take note of who's there. And then Jim Weaver from Kriegel is with us, and Lynn Goss from Gallman and Bowen, and then Lynn and Tim Ruff are going to be tag teaming here with us. Glad to have you with us, and thank you for coming. And then our speakers, we have two of them with us tonight. We'll be hearing from St. Wilson later. Van Osborne is here to take opportunities to meet them. Dan Block and Robert Smith will be coming later. You'll get to hear from them as well. Hope each of you who are registered for the full conference were able to receive your folder. If not, they're at the table out here in the atrium near Harvey Auditorium. A number of useful and important things are there that you want to pick up. Probably the most important for your time is this schedule. A number of people have asked, you know, where you get information of what exactly is going on in each subsession. This will tell you the subsessions that are going to be offered. Several of them were mentioned in the brochure you may receive. The ones that will be being offered is that ones listed with Coach Guthrie are progressed, but they're different each time. There are six sessions that move along. And then Tim Block and Grant Osborne will be offering the same session at a number of times. So you have an option of when to find a slot in order to hear them. You can see when those are offered here. Get your time all planned out to make the most of it. And also see where everything's happening. Most everything is happening here in the Coburn area or in the Hobby Party, the Hobby Auditorium, except for the chapel time tomorrow at 10 o'clock, that is in the Record Chapel, so it should be too hard to find there. In the chapel tomorrow morning, there will be a reserve section. You'll find that. Free to choose to sit out wherever you want to, but we want to give you a fine spot to be able to be there with your Robert Smith. One thing that's not listed on your program is that there will be continental breakfast on Friday and Saturday. They will be available approximately 30 minutes before the first session. So on Saturday, that's early for us to take benefit of that. The early bird gets the worm, but we will make sure to provide something more than that. And also, the continental breakfast on Friday is paid for, sponsored by Creagle Publishers, and so we're grateful to be able to that, their support in this conference. If you registered, you also received a free copy of James Boyce's book, whose title now speaks renewing your mind, right in that area. And Creagle has donated that as well, so we're grateful again. You'll notice that if things are going on, the lunch on Friday is on your own. There are a number of things nearby. If you need help, you can find me or one of the other people here. We'll point you in the right direction if we can. We want to do all we can to ensure that your time here is a good time, beneficial to you. Now we're pleased to have President Dr. Conley make some introductions.
It is my privilege to welcome you and tell you how glad we are that you are here for this inaugural event of the Ryan Center for Biblical Studies. This has been an exciting time in preparation, and we appreciate your presence and support. We have several churches represented here from around the area, the leadership of those churches, and many lay leaders as well. Memphis to, back over to Middleville, Tennessee, I assume, probably further than that. We are thankful for your presence here. I think it's going to be an exciting weekend, and trust that you'll be able to take advantage of the great speakers and the seminars that are the opportunities that are here for you. Dr. Van Ness has mentioned the lineup of speakers. I think it's an outstanding lineup of speakers, and we're going to be blessed tonight to begin by hearing Dr. Sandy Wilson, who will be speaking in Harvey Auditorium at 7:30. Many of us try to find him on replay on the television each week if we can find him. Outstanding expositor. We are grateful that he is here. Grant Osborne will be speaking tomorrow night, plenary session. And it's special that Grant could be here tonight. Those of you who have had opportunity ever to teach, see your students develop and grow. This has to be a very rewarding time for Grant Osborne tonight. Thus, the two people who give leadership to the Ryan Center are Dr. Osborne's students, Dr. Guthrie and Dr. Van Ness. So his life is invested in them, and they in turn are investing in each of us. And so it's a wonderful thing to see the Spirit of God multiply and gives generation to generation. So we're grateful, Grant, for your presence and your friendship with us. We're always glad to have you on the Union University campus. This has been a great semester for us this spring. Semester of record enrollment of 2,524, up 101 from last spring. So we give thanks for each and every student who is here. Students from 43 states and 27 countries this spring. 18 national marathons represented in the student body this spring semester. So we give thanks for each and every one of them. Many of them come from your congregations. Some of them are even your own children. So we're around the room tonight. So we thank God for them. We're always glad to have you on campus. Let me echo Ray's words about Lynn and Jim. We appreciate your support of this, for all in Poland, and Creagle making this possible, partnering with us to make this conference very special. This is the inaugural conference of the R.C. Ryan Center. R.C. Ryan was a man who God blessed with length of days, who lived 9 decades on this earth. And a man who pastored small churches throughout Southern Baptist life, never earning a significant salary of any kind. But somewhere along the way, someone impressed upon Brother Ryan the value of saving and investing. And only God knows how it happened. This man who never made a large salary when he died, left this university almost $800,000, which $400,000 or so went to scholarships, and then some more money went to the ministerial dependent fund, and then a couple of $100,000 to provide space for the Ryan Center in on the third floor of Jennings Hall. Our speaker for tonight is our inaugural patron studying in the library this afternoon. So he can testify for the wonderful thing that is going to be available for people there. But tonight, we thank the light of R.C. Ryan. An amazing man, very quiet. If he were here, you would not even know he was here. He'd be sitting over in the back corner somewhere. But he happened to come to one of the first banquets that we had a couple of years ago when we talked to people about the initial vision for this center, and we followed up with a visit to him. He was willing for a portion of his funds to be left to provide space for the Ryan Center. So tonight we not only celebrate the inauguration of the center, but we want to give thanks for the life and influence of R.C. Ryan. Appreciate him so very much. This vision, the vision for this center, did not belong to me. It did not belong to R.C. Ryan. It belonged to George Guthrie. George Guthrie, about 6 years ago, was impressed by God to establish a center on this campus that would enable pastors, lay leaders, the people of God to come and learn significant Bible study skills, to learn how to study and teach the Bible. And he has continued to work toward that vision, and God is now bringing it into place. And I know that this is a satisfying night for George, and I'm glad to have his parents here and other members of his family. Thank you for coming. George Guthrie is the chair of our Department of Christian Studies on this campus. Done a great job. He became chair of that department in 1993. He had 65 majors, and now we have 235 majors. And then a decade later, that's quite a period of his leadership. He is joined tonight by Pat. And Pat, thank you for your faithful impact into the life of this community. We appreciate you. George, I mentioned, is a graduate Trinity, but he also was a graduate of Union University and holds 2 degrees from Southwestern Seminary, and probably the premier interpreter of the Book of Hebrews in New Testament life today. If you are interested in that book, you'll want to be of your books on the Book of Hebrews and be blessed by what he has said. He knows more about the other 26 books as well. He just hasn't had a chance to write about them. That's coming. Dr. Ray Van Ness is a host for the evening, the director of the Ryan Center. He also is a Union grad, a Trinity grad, and an Aberdeen PhD. He's done significant work in the study of the Apostle Paul, and particularly in the pastoral epistles, and you will see works forthcoming with the Ray Van Ness name in for very shortly. Very gifted scholar and brilliant interpreter of the New Testament. Godly. Thank God for him and your presence tonight. We have the parents of four wonderful little boys, and we give thanks for the family. The center on a day-to-day basis is given oversight, not so much by Ray, who kind of has the plans for it. It takes somebody in every place to put fingers to the work and to make it come about, and Brian Baker does that as the assistant in the center. Brian has been a real gift to this community. He's a Southern Seminary grad. We're glad to have Brian with us. So would you join me, please, in giving thanks to these three for their leadership of the Ryan Center for Biblical Studies and the leadership of this conference this week. I appreciate it. Point out, privilege now hearing from these two. Dr. Van Ness first, and then Dr. Guthrie, and then we'll have our final word here before we go here. here, Dr. Wilson. Thank you again for being with us. Trust you enjoyed all this evening,
Thank you, Doctor.
June of 1940 was one of the darkest times, they tell me. I wasn't around then. But one of the darkest points of World War II. You guys were not yet in the war. Germany was overrunning the continent of Europe. Nearly 350,000 British Allied soldiers were holed up at Dunkirk. They're at the mercy of Hitler's machine, holding on as best they could, in need of rescue. As they were there, the British public went to pray God might intervene and deliver. And the soldiers there sent back a three-word message. It galvanized the British public. Their message was, "And if not." And when the people heard that, bolstered, stood firm. Indeed, they were delivered. When I hear that, and knowing that the "and if not" is a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're told to bow or they would die, what God can deliver you from this fire? They said, "Well, I'm glad you asked." That's paraphrased. Our God can deliver us. And if not, we will not worship you. They knew that whole story. So when the soldiers say, "And if not," they understand that this is a valiant stand, saying, "We will be here. We are thankful for your prayers. We will watch for deliverance. But if deliverance does not come, we will stand firm." I wonder, and perhaps you might as well, if that were happening today, and the word came back to us, "And if not," we would probably think, "If not, why?" It might not connect. This little story illustrates a number of things about the power and promise of the word. It illustrates, first of all, something that I'll mention and then George will develop a bit further, that we do not have the same biblical literacy in our culture or even the church as it was in days past. It illustrates also the power of Scripture, though admittedly on another level. The power there of a great story from the Scriptures to motivate, and there's much more to the power of Scripture. But nonetheless, the power there that made a difference in a culture, but could only be grasped if the basic ideas of the Scripture were understood. When we don't understand it, this is not. I would suggest tonight that while there are a number of good things going on in the church in America, and I will limit my focus to that for the moment, while there are many good things going on there, there's in a number of ways a crisis. It's being noted in a number of places and has been for some time. Church attendance, relatively speaking, is high. It may not seem so high as of us, and you may know some days when it was higher, but in Scotland, where I've been fairly recently, there was 3 to 5% of people any given Sunday in church. Church attendance here is pretty high, relatively speaking. And yet the impact of the church on the culture is not nearly so high. Many people are in the church, but the culture seems to affect the church more than the church affecting the culture. And as I look at that, it seems to me that the crisis is a lack of power. There are a lot of things going on, and there are some good things, but we lack the power that we see going on in the New Testament, where the believers change the world, as we see it in other places. And as I think of that, a number of passages I'll just throw out this evening. Other speakers are going to develop passages in full, so I'm just mentioning different passages. Paul, when he's rebuking the somewhat unruly congregation in Corinth, says to them in chapter 4, "Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power."
he's saying that the church ought to be marked by power. I think we look at the book of Acts and we see that. And yet, as you follow Paul, when he talks about power, he is not usually talking about great signs and wonders. Those you find in the pages of Scripture. But when Paul talks about power, he was talking about the power to change lives. He's talking about what he saw in Corinth when he says that, you know, these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, this list of sins that would make us blush sometimes, even some of our settings, to read them. And then he says, but such were some of you. He describes them now as saints. This is the power that we're talking about. If any of us are honest with ourselves, we know that it takes significant power to change our hearts, to change us into being true followers of Christ. This is what Paul says the kingdom of God is about. This is what is often lacking if people are around the church and yet they are not being changed and becoming change agents so that the culture is deeply impacted by the people who are parts of our churches. So if we lack power, we ask what is the source of power, and given the theme of the conference, you know where I'm going, but nonetheless, the New Testament tells us, it lays out fairly clearly in a number of places. When you ask what is the source of this divine power that's changing lives, it is the Scripture and the Spirit of God. Two distinct and yet indivisible sources of power. God's Spirit working through His Word. We're focusing here on Scripture and doing that. Grant Osborne will talk tomorrow night on the power of the Word and New Testament theology. He will develop a couple of key passages. I'll mention just a few of them here. Just many more could be mentioned. But Scripture talks about the convicting power of it, of Scripture. Hebrews 4:12, for example. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Very familiar passage. He's saying, as we know, Scripture will pierce you. There's power in Scripture to convict us of our sin. There's power in the Scripture to convert us. Many passages here. 2 Timothy 3:15, one that has become dear to me, where Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, from your childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able, could it be translated, which are powerful to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scripture has power to convert us. We know that, and yet it's amazing. It is the Word of God, not my technique, not my words, even my interpretation, but it is the Word of God that is used by the Spirit of God to change hearts. That's a truth that may be in danger of becoming commonplace in our minds. It's astounding. James says something similar, James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Romans 1:16, another familiar one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Again, we know our own hearts. We are aware that it must take great power to convert us. This is the source. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Not only converting us, but also sanctifying us, moving us along the Christian life. Acts 20:32. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, anticipating this to be his farewell speech to them. He says many things to them. In the midst of it, he says, and now, as I am leaving and no longer will be with you, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is the Word of God which is able, which is powerful to build us up, to change us, to make us what we ought to be. No number of programs or other ideas or anything else will convert souls and will strengthen and empower God's people to search. That is God's ordained means. That is the source. His power. Hudson Taylor wrote, to us Christ comes in the written word, brought home to the soul by the Holy Spirit. As we feed upon the written word, we feed upon the living Christ. This is our way to know God. This is why it's so powerful. And yet, there's a crisis because we lack power. And this is the source of power. That's why it's so detrimental to us when our knowledge of Scripture slips and becomes low and less. As many studies suggest, it's true of the evangelical church at large. J.I. Packer said this, "The Bible no longer has the place in the homes of our country that it once had. And ignorance of the Bible confronts us today not only in the secular world, but in the churches as well. That is thoroughly bad news." Indeed it is. Again, Jeffrey will expand on this a bit. But as I have thought about this and spoken this point a number of ways, a couple of illustrations of this have come my way that have convicted me. One comes from Charles Spurgeon. If you're familiar with Spurgeon, you're not surprised that a convicting example comes from him. But Spurgeon, at the height of his day, people buying his sermons on the street for a penny, that is, the common person is buying his sermons and reading them, they continue to buy them, must mean they understand them and they're benefiting. He's not only writing to scholars today, this is a popular preacher. In one of his sermons, actually on Psalm 1, he makes this statement. "We often, like Jehoshaphat, make ships to go to Tarsus for gold, but they are broken at Ezion-Geber." And then he goes to the next point. It must be that the common person on the street reads that and says, Ezion-Geber, there we go. And then I'm afraid probably we'd be thinking, what? We don't catch that what he's saying here is we're depending upon our own devices rather than trusting in God. He could make these references, and the street through Spurgeon, just one example, these passing references, what to us is often obscure Old Testament references, and everyone follows. This may convict us one and all, but it is not a good condition. We must know the Word of God in order to have the power of God, because it is only with the power of God that we can do the work. Another one comes from what I think is early 1800s or somewhere in the 1800s, children's catechism, just use the alphabet. A is for Adam and was the first man, fell and thus sin began. It goes on down the line. This is for children, learning their ABCs. K is for Cora. Cora's rebellion. F is for Felix. U is for Uzziah. And Z is for Zoar. Just for a few. Now, if you're using something to teach someone the alphabet, you normally use things that are already known to teach that which is not known. That's very interesting to me. I suggest to you that for me, as well as the church at large, our knowledge of the Scripture is. That is why we don't see the life-changing power emanating from the church, penetrating the culture, being change agents, advancing the kingdom of God to the glory of God. And if we would recover that, the answer is not programs or glitz or glamour, but it is grappling anew and afresh with the Word of God. Not so that we win Bible trivia, but so that we understand God and we know His power. So the answer is, I would suggest, return to the Word of God. That's the pattern. And as God has revitalized His church in Scripture and at other times, you think of Josiah in 2 Kings, where the Scripture is rediscovered. They've been through a time of apostasy and evil kings, and the Scripture is rediscovered. It's read to Josiah. He rips his clothes and goes into mourning. And as a result of that, a reformation occurs. They change. They return to the scriptural practices because the Word of God was rediscovered. Or to Ezra, coming back from the exile to reestablish the people of God, to bring them back into practice. He brings them in, and instead of Ezra, the man who leads such a great renewal amongst the people of God, in Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel.
The one used of God to bring such renewal was one who had set his heart to study, live out, pass on the Word of God.
We can mention many other examples, but you come simply to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, which changed the church, but changed history, altered the course of history in so many ways, not only in ecclesiology, what we do in church, but also in science and culture at large. It was used of God to bring great change. And at its heart, it was simply a return to the Word of God. And it was a deep felt conviction that the Word of God belonged not only in the pulpit, not only with the preacher, not only with the scholar, but it belonged to the persecutors. In their day, they said, we must give the Word back to them, give it to them in their language. What we are saying at the Center for Biblical Studies is, it is in our language, but sometimes it still remains a sealed book, because we look at it, it seems so odd. We want to try to help in whatever way we can, in helping assisting churches, indeed, to really return the Word of God to the people. This great change, the Reformation, that's one reason we have in the center a copy of the 1615 Geneva Bible. It was the English translation that became the popular one, the first one to capture the hearts and minds of the English-speaking world, and therefore used by God to bring about this great work. And I've gotten a bit ahead of myself, but we ask why did such a great work happen? I would suggest it's simply because the people of God returned to the Word of God, found the power of God to do the Word. This is what it is. It's the same thing today. That's what motivates us. Because we believe the power of God is available to us through the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that holds the promise of new life to us. I'll close just with this brief story. When I spent some time in Scotland, as Dr. Andre mentioned, had an opportunity to go to an academic conference in Bristol. It got a bit dry at one point, and so some of my compatriots and I had conspired, having learned that John Wesley had begun his ministry in Bristol. So we decided we would go and visit the church where it all started. We went there, it was a small church. He eventually had his main headquarters in London, but this is where it began. As we visited that, and all of it, I had to go into the pulpit, stand on the pulpit. And though I would have some differences with Wesley, it is beyond the God used to revitalize the church in his name. As I stood in the pulpit, I prayed silently, God, do it again. Do it again. And use me in whatever small way. May I just be a cog in the wheel to see it happen as well. Our heart and Center for Biblical Studies for this conference, for all that it does, is that we might be a small part of God's instrument to see Him.
What I'd like to do just for a minute is share with you very briefly and basically about the vision for the Center for Biblical Studies and tell you a little bit about some of the things we're going to be trying to do over the next few years and give you a word about how you might be involved as this thing develops. First of all, the mission of the Center for Biblical Studies is this. The center exists to promote thoughtful and disciplined reading, study, and interpretation and application of the Bible throughout the world. This is based on three foundational convictions. First of all, to know, understand, and apply God's Word is foundational for a dynamic walk with Christ. I think Ray hit that very well. You think about the experience of the disciples right after the resurrection. They were walking with Jesus, and they went back and gave a report on that, Luke 24. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scriptures to us on the way? And we are convinced that basic to being a disciple of Christ. We must be people who are people of the Word. We teach our students that we want to be balanced people. We want to be people who are walking in the power of the Spirit of God. But we are people who are very seriously grounded in the Word of God, so that daily as we are opening up our lives to the Word, being very honest with God about where we are in life and how we're doing in our walk with Him, we allow the Word to penetrate us as the Spirit deals with us and speaks to us through the Word. And so this is basic to the Christian life. You cannot have a thriving Christian life if you're not a person who's in the Word, who's grounded in the Word. Secondly, the Bible is the guide for all relationships in the body of Christ, as well as for the life and ministries of the church. The health of the church is dependent on the church's orientation to the Word of God. We need to be communities of people who are living out biblical principles in everything we do in the church. And so it is our conviction that the church is only going to be as healthy as the church is grounded in the Scriptures, living out the principles of God's Word. Thirdly, it takes effort to read and study the Bible well. This doesn't just happen. It is something that has to be a focus of attention if we are going to be people who are going to thrive in the Word. We're going to have to learn how to study it. We're going to have to learn how to read it well. And so what we're wanting to do is help in that endeavor in the church. Well, I want to mention a few needs to you. First of all, let me tell you how the idea for the center came about. When I came back to Union, I asked this question. I said, what were the classes I did not have when I was here as a student that we should have? And one of the classes that I came up with was a basic class on how to study the Bible, just basic Bible study and interpretation. And we immediately had 50 students every semester sign up for Intro to Bible Study. We now have split Intro to Bible Study into two sections. But back in that time, I would normally begin the class by asking, how many of you have ever been in a church where the church consistently offered classes on how to interpret the Bible, how to study the Bible step by step? Without exception, in those classes, only two or three hands went up out of 50 students. And that was very consistent over a number of years. And that burdened me. And I started asking folks who were out in the churches, do you have a class teaching your Bible study leaders, your Sunday school teachers, how to study the Bible, just basic principles of interpretation? And almost without exception, the answer was no, we don't. So we have a profound belief that we ought to be people of the Word. But we also need to offer people basic training in how to handle the Word if the Word is going to be handled well. This semester, one of the young ladies in my intro Bible study class is Alice. And Alice was sharing in class one day just her conviction that has come out of the class. She said, I realized that much of my life, as I have studied and read the Bible, I've been spiritualizing the Bible. I've been reading things into it that aren't really there. And she said, it's exciting to take a class that requires me to give my full attention to the Word of God. This class has caused a serious conviction concerning how I have so likely looked at this life-changing piece of literature. I'm truly thankful to God that I have this opportunity to learn how to properly treat His Word. Well, Ray mentioned the need as it relates to biblical literacy, problem of illiteracy in our culture. George Lindbeck says, the decline of biblical literacy has been abrupt and pervasive. The decline affects intellectuals and non-intellectuals, the religious and the non-religious, those inside the churches and those outside, clergy and laity. Statistics from George Barna tell us 38% of the people in our culture believe that the entire Bible was written several decades after Jesus' death. 12% of adults believe that the name of Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. 56% believe the Bible teaches that the single most important task in life is to take care of one's family. And then 75% believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. To take another example in a Christian context, And it tells us something about the need in the church itself. At Wheaton College, for a four-year period, they did a study of their incoming freshmen to determine how much of the Bible those incoming freshmen understand. This is a premier Christian college in the United States, and these are kids who are coming out of the best Christian homes in the land. And in that survey, a third could not place in order Abraham, the Old Testament prophets, the death of Christ, and Pentecost. Half could not sequence Moses in Egypt, Isaac's birth, Saul's death, and Judah's exile. A third could not identify Matthew as an apostle or locate Paul's journeys in Acts. Half did not know the Christmas story was in Matthew or that the Passover story was in Exodus. Well, something that has been driven home to me lately is the need around the world. This past week, I was in Canada teaching a seminary class. These folks in this seminary cover an area the size of the eastern half of the United States. And one of the guys I was with there is a missionary who was driven out of Malaysia. And he was talking about the phenomenal needs among pastors in that closed country. You cannot say the name of Isa, Jesus, in public. It's illegal to do that. You cannot own a Bible. And he said the needs of pastors are just phenomenal. And yet the hunger is profound among the people who are Christians for the Word of God. He told me about one young lady named Sarah. And I want to tell you just a word about her, because it was a powerful story. Sarah was a Muslim. Her father was the imam of the mosque in their town. And Sarah had a dream one night. And in that dream, she saw an Arabic-looking man coming to her. And he came to her and said, my name is Isa, and I am the Son of God, and you need to believe in me. In the meantime, her husband, who was superstitious, had been given a cross as kind of a thing to help him get over a hip ailment, and he wrapped that up in a pair of underwear. She found that, and as it came tumbling out of the clothing, she was shocked because he had desecrated their home. He brought a Christian symbol into an Islamic home. So she was talking to her neighbor through the fence and asking this neighbor, what should I do? Do I turn him over to the religion police, or what should I do? And the neighbor said, well, something very interesting happened to me last night. I had a dream. And in this dream, an Arabic-looking man came to me and said, I am Isa, I am the Son of God, and you need to believe in me. And so these two Islamic women had no contact with Christians at all. Prayed and said, Isa, if you are real, would you please come to us? And they heard that there was a man who could tell them more about Isa. They went in his house. He was a missionary there in that area. And he opened the door. She was in full Islamic dress. He thought that she was probably a member of the secret police. But he invited her in, and they went over to the table, and as they were looking at the potluck that was laid out on the table, he said, now you understand what this is. That's pork. Can you eat that? She said, yes, praise Jesus. And he said, I knew that when she ate the pork that she wasn't a member of the secret police. But he gave her a little six-week study guide. He had 24 passages of scripture to memorize and thought, you know, we'll work through this over the next couple of months. But he gave her this Bible study guide to learn more about Jesus. Came back the next day and she said, well, I finished that guide and I've already memorized all 24 verses of scripture. And Sarah went on to, when her father was on the deathbed in the mosque, with men, Islamic men surrounding her, the father, chanting the Quran, she went in as her father was lying on that deathbed and laid next to him on the deathbed and shared the gospel in his ear and said, Pa, Isa has saved me. And if you will believe in him, he will take you into eternity. And tears started coming down the man's eyes. So the needs out there are profound. There's so many people in other parts of the world who are longing for basic help in Bible study and interpretation. Pastors who need help in how to lead their people in just basic dynamics of the Word. And so what we want to do through the Center for Biblical Studies is several things. First of all, the Center itself is set up to provide the best reference tools for our students here and for people from this area. We also have the latest computer technology. The best Bible study software is already there in the center. And then also maps and artifacts. There are a number of artifacts from the biblical era which are over here to my right. You're welcome to come and look at these. We would like to eventually have displays set up where we can have a passage of scripture that, for instance, talks about the lamp that Jesus said that we should not hide under a bushel. And then we would have displays of lamps from that era when Jesus was speaking. And so we want to have artifacts there in the center where people can see the physical evidence of what Jesus was talking about. So we have a number of things you can look at there, and then also video and audio. We want to have conferences and live seminars coming out of the center. The conference that we're having this weekend is our inaugural conference. But also, we're starting to do seminars in churches and a variety of places to teach people how to study the Bible step by step. Also, we are wanting to produce a video class of 9 sessions so that churches can have this class to do a year at a time to teach their Sunday school leaders and Bible study teachers how to study the Bible. We're going to multiply our ministry in that way. The video class will even eventually be able to put on the web so that people can access that from around the world. So we're wanting to do the video class. And then one of the most exciting things is the power of the World Wide Web. Last week in Canada, Norm Blackaby talked to me. Some of you are familiar with Henry Blackaby. It's his son. And Norm has been given the technology by a top 10 tech company that has the ability to mask websites, and he's going to set up a portal, and people in closed countries will be able to access other websites through that portal, and they will not be able to be tracked by their governments or the authorities in their places. And he right now gets about 300,000 hits a month on their current website. And he's asked us to develop the Bible study and interpretation materials that will be kind of the front line of what they're offering on their website. And that's so exciting because many people have lost their lives in situations where the government tracked their email, tracked the websites they were accessing. And so this new technology is very, very exciting. We have a great opportunity there. Well, how can you help? First of all, pray for us. And we say that very seriously. We believe that this is something that the Spirit of God is initiating. And we ask that you would pray that God would bless this ministry, that God would give us the ability to follow Him well in this endeavor. Secondly, we are grateful that you're participating with us this weekend, and we would invite you to do this in the future. We want to be partners with you as you come alongside of us. And then finally, give under God's leadership. Some of you are blessed in such a way that you will be able to help these ministries financially. Just to give you an idea of some of the current needs we have at this point, in terms of staff salaries, right now we can keep the center open for 3 days a week from 8 to 5. That will last for a while, but we have a need to keep Brian working pretty aggressively there in the center. We would like to be able to keep the center open 6 days a week so that people can access it at just about any time. And so for the next few years, we need staff salary help there. Video production, to produce the video professionally, is going to cost about $25,000. We're planning at this point to film the video series this summer in our studio here on campus. And yet the editing work for that is going to take some resources. The artifact exhibit, I understand that we can buy 400 to 500 artifacts, have a very developed exhibit for about $20,000 to $25,000. So that would be another need that you can help with. Endowment for the biannual conference. We plan, as we have done this year, to invite top speakers from across the country. And we want the influence of the conference to expand. And then finally, for resources development, travel, web development, and student workshops, we also would like to see those things develop as the center develops. Well, the benefits, I think, are obvious. Bible reading and Bible study training in the local church. Enhanced preaching and teaching in hundreds of local churches. cutting-edge Bible study training for hundreds of future church leaders as our students come through here and learn how to study the Bible well. And then finally, Bible study resources that will help people throughout the United States and around the world. So this is the basic vision of the center. And as Ray said, we really would like to launch a new reformation. Martin Luther said, "Oh, that God would grant that every Christian took the Bible in his own hands and read God's word for himself. So dig deeper, ever deeper, my brethren. Let my explanations and those of others serve merely as scaffolding to the real building, in order that we may grasp the pure, sweet word of God and feed on it and stand by it, for God alone dwells in Zion." I wonder if anyone has a question just about anything that I've shared tonight, and then Dr. Dockery is going to come and close us out. Does anyone have a question as we close out this time? And I'd be glad to entertain those afterwards as well. All right, thank you again for being here. Dr. Dockery, would you come and have a seat?
It's a bold vision for this center and what God can do to impact the lives of people and change the lives of churches. It can have a significant difference on the health of congregations all across this region if this vision comes into play. I'm confident that it will at several stages along the way. As you can see, George has presented some needs. Not all of those needs are equal priority for us at this time. It may be that God would lead you to help us along the way. That help has been given to us in many ways, just by the fact that we're able to have what we have at this point, the space and the resources who are there. Many of you who are here were a part of an event like this a couple of years ago, which some of you began to give $100 a month, $1,000 a month to help move this forward. And that has taken place and provided the kind of staff support that has been needed to get us to this particular place. Now we're ready to officially launch the Working Center. It's up, ready to run, and you can perhaps be God's agent, God's instrument to provide the resources trust that might be in the case. You will have in your packets this card. I would encourage you to take this card. It's on the table. The table is not in the back. And would please fill it out for us tonight and leave it on the table. The only thing that you want to check is add us to your mailing list or email list. We would appreciate that. You may want to think about other things here. You might want to write a comment that you pledge to pray for George and Ray and the work of the center. You might say you're interested in having a conference on teaching our sensible teachers how to better study and teach the word. You can help us do that. Your comments can range as wide as you are led to respond tonight. So use the front or the back of the card to do that. But please note your presence here tonight. Great deal. And then after you fill that card and we place it on the table, we will be dismissed to our session at 7:30. 7:30 session is to my right through the cafeteria and then down the hallway to the first main entrance on the left past the Lexington Inn. It's called Harvey Park for you. We will begin there. 7:30, which gives us 15 minutes for time to pray and fellowship together. The necessity rooms are on the right, and the Harvey Auditorium is on the left. So, maybe we'll take a right before we take a left. We'll be ready for the next session. Would you join me, please, by standing? We will pray together. God, you are a good God. You have been so good to us here in this place, for which we are grateful. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for the words we have heard tonight. We pray that you will pray that by your Spirit you might use them, prompt us to respond in a way that will advance your work here in this place. We pray, O God, that by your grace you would enable the work of the Ryan Center, individuals, men, women, lay leaders, pastors, congregations will be helped, challenged, strengthened by your word and your work at this center. So we commit to this night, the future of this work, to you, praying for your blessing with thanksgiving. Even now, Father, we pray for Sandy Wilson and ask that your Spirit might guide him, rest upon him, and see him pray for your workers' blessing. Pleased with the events of this week, and they honor you as I pray in Jesus' name.